We're continuing our sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. We're looking this morning at Mark chapter 2 and verse 23, down to Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. You'll find this on page 1065 in the Pew Bible, 1065. Again, Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, hear the word of our God. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with their Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Again, this is the word of our God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing and the preaching of his word. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the way that you send forth your spirit into our midst week after week, especially in the preaching of your word. And Father, we pray that you would do this same thing this morning, for Father, we know that this is what we need. And Father, we pray not only that you would send forth your word into our midst, but Father, we pray that you would also work in us, that we might receive it as your word, that we might believe it, and that we might live by it. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your servant in this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, if you read through the Gospels of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, these Gospels that tell us about the life of Jesus, one of the things that will immediately stand out to you, one of the things that will get your attention, is how quickly Jesus comes to be hated and despised to the point that some people even want to kill him, you see, and take away his life. You see, if you, for instance, began with the Gospel of Luke that has 24 chapters, it would actually only take you to chapter 4 to read about an incident where Jesus goes into the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth, and after teaching the people, he confronts them with their unbelief, and we're told that they are so furious that they actually try to throw Jesus off a cliff. They try to end his life and his ministry right there. And the same thing is true, interestingly, in the Gospel of Mark. If you think about it, we're only in Mark chapter 2 and the beginning of Mark chapter 3. But already, you see what Mark presents to us here in the verses that we're looking at this morning is this intensifying of this opposition and hatred of Jesus by the Jewish leaders, to the point that by the end of the passage that we just read, they are actually plotting how to destroy Jesus, you see, and to end his life. And this can almost seem strange to us. It can seem strange if you're reading through the Gospels when you start to see this sort of hatred of Jesus in this way. I think it's strange to us because even people that don't believe in Jesus tend to think that Jesus is generally, you see, a good guy. You see, as we read through the Gospels, Jesus is doing good things. He's doing miracles that help people. He shows kindness to outcasts. We've seen already here in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus heals even a leper. And because of this, as you're reading through the Gospels, you can sort of wonder, why do people want to kill Jesus? Why is there all of this opposition to this guy who's doing, you see, these sort of good things? And on top of this, I think that we tend to think as we read through the Gospels that if we were living in the time of Jesus, we certainly wouldn't have this sort of attitude towards Jesus. We wouldn't hate Jesus. We wouldn't be like the Pharisees. In fact, we tend to think that if we were living in the time of Jesus, we would be gladly following Jesus. We would be listening to Jesus. We would be learning from Jesus. We wouldn't be opposed to Jesus in this way. But brothers and sisters, apart from the grace of God, that simply is not true. Jesus was hated in his day, and Jesus is actually hated by millions of people in our day because of what Jesus claimed and because of what Jesus taught. Jesus didn't claim to just be a good guy. Jesus claimed to be Lord. He claimed to be Lord and King over all of creation and over all of mankind. Jesus claimed that he had the authority of God himself. And he called men and women not just to listen to his teaching. He called men and women to worship him and to obey him and to serve him as their Lord. And you see, this is something that mankind just cannot accept. You see, if Jesus is Lord and King, then this means that he deserves our allegiance and he deserves our obedience and that he deserves even our worship. It means that we have to recognize his lordship and live as his servants. It means that we have no right to rule our own lives and to rule our own world. It means that we were made to serve Jesus as our King. And as I said, you see, man simply cannot accept that idea. And this is why Jesus is rejected. This is why Jesus is hated. Because, you see, we want to be our own Lord. We want to be our own King. We want to live by our own law. We want to make our own rules. And you see, apart from the grace of God, we would all oppose Jesus, just as so many did, you see, in Jesus' day. And brothers and sisters, to understand this opposition against Jesus, what I want to do this morning, as we look at two incidents here from the life of Jesus, is I want us to think about three questions. And the first question is this: what was Jesus being accused of in these verses? You see, what was this opposition against Jesus all about? What was Jesus actually being accused of here by the Pharisees? You see, in the verses we looked at last week, the objection that was raised against Jesus had to do with the subject of fasting. But you see, in the verses we're looking at this morning, the objection that's raised against Jesus here has to do with the Sabbath. It has to do with the fourth commandment that tells us that we're to rest from all of our work on one day out of seven, and that day is to be a day set apart to the Lord, holy, consecrated to the Lord. This is the issue that is the focus of these verses and the focus of the accusations that are made here against Jesus. You see, it all happened this way. Jesus and his disciples were walking through some grain fields on a particular Sabbath day. And his disciples, who Matthew's gospel actually tells us were hungry, they begin to pluck, you see, some of the heads of the grain. And then they begin to rub them in their hands. This is what Luke's gospel tells us. And then they begin to eat them. And you see, some of the Pharisees must have observed this, because they then come to Jesus asking Jesus this question in verse 24. Why are the disciples doing, they say, what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And the key word here, the key word in what the Pharisees say when they come to Jesus, is the word lawful. It's the word that appears actually three times in the verses we're looking at this morning. And this really makes it clear that the accusation that the Pharisees are bringing against Jesus here is that he is actually breaking the law of God, that he is violating the very commandments, you see, that God had given to his people to live by. And this really represents here an escalation of the accusations that are made against Jesus here in Mark chapter 2. You see, up to this point, these accusations were sort of veiled. You see, Jesus was being accused of not really being pious enough, not really being devoted to God enough. He was being accused of eating with the wrong people, feasting when he should have been fasting. But now Jesus is being accused of something far more serious here, that he is actually doing what God had not permitted, you see, his people to do, that he was allowing his disciples to do the very thing that God had prohibited in his law. You see, what Jesus is being accused of here, he and his disciples, is that he, you see, was in fact a law breaker. And of course, the irony of this is that Jesus was sinless. Jesus was the only man who ever lived and walked on this earth who actually obeyed the law of God perfectly. You see, Jesus wasn't actually disregarding the law of God. What Jesus was disregarding was the interpretation, you see, of that law by the Pharisees. You might even wonder, as you read this story, you might wonder this. Were the disciples doing something wrong simply in taking this grain that didn't belong to them? Were they stealing something that didn't belong to them here? No, they actually weren't. You see, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 25 tells us that the Lord said it was okay for you to go through your neighbor's field, and if you were going through your neighbor's field, to actually pick some of the grain with your hands, and you see, to actually eat it. What God prohibited was going into your neighbor's field with a tool, like a sickle, and begin cutting down your neighbor's grain for yourself. You see, that was stealing his grain. But you could actually pluck some of the heads and eat them. And this was part of God's commands to his people to be generous, to provide for other people, even those, you see, who were in need. But you see, the Pharisees had come up with their own interpretation of the law, and this was especially true when it came to the commandment about the Sabbath. They viewed this commandment as one of the most important, and they were very strict, you see, about how it was supposed to be kept. You see, they had actually come up with hundreds of rules in addition, you see, to the commandment that God had given for how a person was to obey the fourth commandment and how they were to rest on the Sabbath. And according to the interpretation of the Pharisees, according to their rules, plucking even just a few heads of grain on the Sabbath, this was considered to be the same thing as harvesting. And rubbing those heads of grain in your hand, this was considered to be the same thing as threshing. So that if you were to do what the disciples did here and simply eat a few heads of grain, this was in the mind of the Pharisees as doing the same thing as doing the work of reaping your crops. And you see, this sort of work was prohibited on the Sabbath. And it's by these rules, you see, that the Pharisees had come up with that they were accusing Jesus then and saying that Jesus was a lawbreaker, condemning him, you see, as one who was not keeping the law of God. And what's interesting is that the same issue arises here in the second incident we have in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The same accusation really is being made against Jesus, even though the circumstances, you see, are a little different. Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 3, is in the synagogue. And once again, he's teaching. And this time, the Pharisees, we're told, are actually watching him. You see, this shows how this opposition against Jesus had intensified. You see, they're not watching Jesus so that they can learn from him. We're told they're watching Jesus so that they can accuse him. We're told that there's a man in the synagogue. He has a withered hand. It means his hand is shriveled up to the point that it was almost paralyzed. He couldn't even use it. And what Jesus does is he calls this man forward. And in the sight of everybody, even the Pharisees who are watching him, Jesus heals this man. He tells him to stretch out his hand and he restores his hand, you see, and heals him entirely. What's important to notice here is that in doing this, you see, Jesus uses the same word that the Pharisees had used earlier when they came and questioned Jesus. Jesus uses the word lawful. You see, before healing this man, Jesus asks his own question. He says this, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? And the reason Jesus asked this question, the reason Jesus uses that same word, the word lawful, is because he knew that he was going to be accused, you see, of breaking the law, of breaking the fourth commandment. You see, the view of the Pharisees was this, that unless it was some extreme emergency, unless a person's life was at risk, even healing someone on the Sabbath was wrong. It was not to be done on the Sabbath. This was to wait for another day. That this, too, was work that was prohibited, you see, by God. And the irony in this is that Jesus wasn't doing any work at all. Jesus wasn't even lifting a finger. Jesus merely spoke a word, you see, to heal this man. You see, once again, Jesus wasn't disregarding the law of God at all. What Jesus was disregarding was the interpretation, you see, of the Pharisees. He was disregarding the rules, you see, that they had made in addition, you see, to what God had said in his word. And brothers and sisters, I think what's important to understand about all of this is that the reason that we do this, the reason that we tend to do the very thing that the Pharisees did here, and we do this to add our own rules, you see, to the standards that God has given us in his word, and then judge everybody else by the rules that we've made, the way we think everybody else should behave. The reason we actually do this is because this makes the law of God more manageable. It makes it easier for us to think that we're obeying the law, that we're really righteous, so that we can actually feel good about ourselves. You might think that it's the other way around. You might think that if the Pharisees were adding hundreds of rules to God's law, that they were actually making God's law less manageable, that they were making it harder to follow. And it's certainly true that their rules were burdensome. But brothers and sisters, what we need to understand is that it's always easier to make your own marks for what you think is righteous and then check off those marks. It's always easier to make your own rules and then follow your own rules than it actually is to do what Jesus says the law actually requires. And what Jesus says the law actually requires is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's not as easy as following a few Sabbath rules. You see, it's always easier to sort of make little standards by which you can judge yourself righteous. It's harder to follow the law of God, you see, from the heart. This brings me to the second question that we need to think about this morning. And this question is this: how did Jesus respond to this accusation that he was breaking the law of God? This is an important question because Jesus' response here really has a lot to teach us about how we should think about the fourth commandment and about how we should think about the law in general. Jesus actually gives us here four arguments in these verses for why he was not breaking the law. The first argument Jesus gives is historical. Jesus gives us actually an example in verse 25 to 26 from the life of David. And you may actually know the story that Jesus refers to here. It takes place when David was fleeing from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him, and David and his men were fleeing from Saul, who was king at the time. And as the text says, David was in need, and he was hungry. And so what he did was he went to the priest, and he asked the priest for bread. And the only problem was the priest had no other bread except the holy bread, the bread of the presence, you see, which was set out in the tabernacle as part of the worship of the Lord. And when David, in his need, came with his men and asked the priest for bread, what the priest did is he gave David actually that bread, the holy bread that was used, you see, in the temple in the worship of the Lord. And David took this bread and he gave it to his men and they ate it. And you see, the problem with this was that the law said that that bread was actually only to be eaten by the priests. It was not common bread. It was holy bread. It was set apart and consecrated to the Lord. And that meant that it was only to be eaten by those who had been set apart for the service of the Lord, you see, in the tabernacle. And what Jesus is doing here by telling us about this story, what he's highlighting here in this example, is the fact that God didn't punish David. God actually didn't condemn David here for not following the letter of the law when he was in need. And the point that Jesus is making here is not that sort of anything goes with the law, that we can sort of make exceptions to God's law whenever we want. Rather, what Jesus is saying here is that the approach of the Pharisees to the law of God was not even in keeping with Scripture itself. Jesus is saying that the approach of the Pharisees wasn't even in keeping with how God himself, you see, dealt with his people about the law, that their approach was too strict and too severe. You see, think about it. If God didn't even condemn David for not keeping the letter of the law, how was Jesus to be condemned for not following rules that were not even part of the law? Rules that the Pharisees, you see, had added, you see, to God's word. And the point Jesus is making here is that the Pharisees' whole interpretation and approach, you see, to the law was wrong. It was too strict. It was not even in keeping, you see, with the word of God itself. And this is really reinforced in the second argument that Jesus makes here. The second argument that Jesus makes why he isn't breaking the law has to do with God's intention for the fourth commandment. We find this in the statement that Jesus makes in verse 27. He says this: the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the idea here in this statement that Jesus makes is that this command that we're to rest from our work on the Sabbath day, that we're to take one day out of seven and rest from all of our work and worship the Lord on this day, Jesus is saying that this was instituted by God and given to us for our good. It was given to us, you see, as a gift from God. It was given to us to be a blessing, not simply a duty, you see, that we have to fulfill. See, Jesus here doesn't do away with the Sabbath command. He doesn't repeal the fourth commandment. Rather, what he does is he shows the true intention of that commandment. God always intended it, you see, to be a blessing to us. He gave it to us, you see, for our benefit. And it's a benefit to us both physically and spiritually. Think about it physically. We need to rest from our work. Our bodies need rest. But the Sabbath, you see, is also a blessing to us spiritually. It keeps us from making our work or our possessions or anything in life more important, you see, than God himself. Worshipping God's gifts instead of worshipping, you see, God, our Creator. And in all these ways, you see, the Sabbath was always meant by God to be a blessing to us. It was given, you see, for our benefit. And the problem the Pharisees had was that they had turned the Sabbath into something very different. You see, they were treating it simply as a duty that they had to fulfill, something they had to achieve rather than a gift, you see, that they were to receive. You see, in their effort to make the Sabbath more manageable by adding all these rules to it to show how righteous they were, it actually turned, you see, God's command from a blessing into a burden. And in this, you see, they were missing the whole purpose of the Sabbath command. They were missing the joy of it. They were missing out on the blessing of it. And you see, Jesus wasn't following their rules because Jesus knew that the Sabbath wasn't given, you see, to make us slaves to all kinds of rules. The Sabbath was made for man, Jesus said, not man for the Sabbath. Well, this leads me to the third argument then that Jesus makes here. I'm going to skip over verse 28 for a minute. We're going to come back to that. But I want to look first at what Jesus says in chapter 3. The third argument Jesus makes here for why he isn't breaking the law focuses on the heart of the law and our use of the Sabbath day. You see, as I said earlier, Jesus knew that he was going to be accused of breaking the law when he heals, you see, this man in the synagogue who has this withered hand. And so before Jesus does this healing, he says these words. Is it lawful, he says, on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? And in this question that Jesus asks, you see, he teaches us something important about the way that we're to use the Sabbath day. You see, we're to use it to do good. We're to use it to show mercy, to care, you see, for the needs of others. And you see, this is actually represented in our confession of faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that on the Lord's Day, we are not only to be taken up, you see, in the exercises of worship, it says, we're also to be taken up in the duties of necessity and in the duties, it says, of mercy. And that is taken from, you see, the life of Jesus, because this is what we see Jesus constantly doing on the Sabbath day throughout his ministry, showing mercy, healing, doing good, caring for the needs of others. And you see, the problem the Pharisees had was that their rules and their traditions and their additions to the law of God had become more important, you see, than showing mercy and more important than doing good. And in this, you see, they were missing the actual heart, you see, of the law itself. You see, the whole law really teaches us that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And this is what Jesus was doing. Jesus was fulfilling the very heart of the law. This is why he was not breaking any commandment. You see, Jesus was actually keeping the heart of the law. He was loving, you see, others even as he loved himself. And the irony in this is that the Pharisees were the ones who were most concerned with keeping the law of God, and yet they were missing the very thing that the law was all about. They were missing the very heart of the law in their refusal, you see, to show mercy. And what's interesting is that we're actually told here that Jesus becomes angry about this. He's angry at how selfish they were. He's angry at their lack of mercy, their lack of concern for this suffering man. And what we need to understand about this is that Jesus' anger here is not some sort of uncontrolled emotional outburst, the sort of thing that we often demonstrate. This was not sinful anger. You see, our anger is almost always self-focused. We're angry because we're not getting something, you see, that we want. But Jesus here is not even focused on himself. Jesus is focused here on the needs of this man. And we're told here that his anger is actually coupled with grief and sadness over the state, you see, of the hearts, you see, of the people who are before him. And I think there's a warning for us in this. There's a warning, you see, in the anger that Jesus demonstrates here. You see, what Jesus' anger really shows us is how God views our selfishness. It shows us how God views our lack of love, our unwillingness, you see, to serve the needs of others, in the ways that we are only concerned for ourselves and not being concerned, you see, for our neighbor. You see, in Matthew 23, Jesus actually condemned the Pharisees because he said this. He said that they were so concerned with the finer points of the law. They were even tithing, you see, their herbs. They were so concerned with all of these finer points of the law. But what does Jesus say? He says they were neglecting the weightier matters of the law. He says things like justice and things like mercy. And brothers and sisters, think about it. I wonder, what would Jesus say about us? What would Jesus say about our church? What would Jesus say about me? What would Jesus say about you? It's so easy to be doing things that we think are righteous and yet to be missing the very heart of the law, which tells us that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and to love, you see, our neighbor as ourselves. Well, this brings me to the last argument that Jesus makes here, why he's not breaking the law. And this is the most important, I think, and it has to do with Jesus' own identity and Jesus' own authority. Jesus says this about himself at the end of chapter 2 in verse 28. He says, "So the Son of Man is Lord," he says, "even of the Sabbath." And I think this is quite a remarkable statement here that Jesus makes. If you think about it, it's quite a remarkable statement about the lordship, you see, of Jesus Christ. The ESV has the word Lord here in this verse in lowercase. It has a lowercase L at the beginning of Lord, but I think it really needs to be a capital L then. Because what we're being told here is that Jesus, you see, has divine authority. We're being told that Jesus is Lord, you see, in the highest sense. You see, there's really only one way that you can understand this statement that Jesus makes in verse 28. You see, what Jesus is telling us here is that he has authority that's greater than the authority of God's law itself. What Jesus is telling us is that he stands above even the law of God. You see, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath because he established this commandment from the beginning. You see, what Jesus is telling us is that he's not only a law keeper, someone who came and obeyed the law perfectly. Jesus is actually telling us here that he is the law giver, that the law came from him. He is Lord of the Sabbath because he gave this commandment from the very beginning. And you see, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath because as the law giver, he's the one that can rightly interpret the law. Jesus is the one that can rightly show us, you see, what God's law requires of us. But think about it. We can take this even further. Jesus is also Lord of the Sabbath because he's the one that we worship on the Sabbath. He's the king that we give our allegiance to. In fact, the very Sabbath day, the whole focus and goal of it is on the lordship of Jesus Christ. This command is focused, you see, on him as Lord. But there's another reason as well that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, because Jesus is the only one, you see, who can bring us to our eternal rest. The eternal rest that the Sabbath day foreshadows and points to. You see, the Sabbath day was a temporary ordinance that we have in this life, but it's to point us to the greater rest, you see, that God is going to provide us, you see, in the age to come. And only Jesus can provide you, you see, that greater rest. And this is why he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Think about what Jesus said. He said these words, "Come unto me," he said, "all who labor and are heavy laden, and I," he said, "will give you rest." And when Jesus says those words, that's not the rest of one day. It's not the rest that we have on the Lord's Day from our weekly work. This is the greater rest Jesus is telling us about that he can provide for you. The rest from all of our sin and from all of our sorrow and from all of our suffering in this life. Jesus promises us a rest that will last for all eternity. And you see, far from being the lawbreaker that Jesus was accused of being here, what Jesus tells us here is that he is the law giver. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And what this means, brothers and sisters, is that he is Lord over all. He is Lord of all of history. He is Lord of all mankind. He is Lord of all creation. And this actually brings me to the third and final question that we need to think about this morning. The final question is this: what does all of this have to teach us? How do we apply this to us? What lessons do we learn here? And there's really two lessons that I want to highlight from this text that I hope will stay with you. And I hope you will even think about these things in the days ahead. The first lesson has to do with our use of the Sabbath. One of the things that Jesus teaches us here clearly, I think, is that we shouldn't think about the Lord's Day legalistically. Let me say that again. We shouldn't think about the Lord's Day legalistically. The Lord's Day, Jesus teaches us here, is a gift. It's not a hoop that we're supposed to jump through, that God makes us jump through. It's not about rules. It's about delighting in Christ. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that when we start treating the Lord's Day only as a duty that we have to fulfill, when we start trying to quantify exactly what's required of us on the Lord's Day, or when we think that we can sort of give God 2 hours on Sunday morning and then we can go and do whatever we want, you see, for the rest of the day, what Jesus is teaching us is that we've missed the point of the commandment altogether. We turned the commandment into something entirely different than God intended it to be. And we're missing out on the very blessing that God intends, you see, in teaching us to follow the Sabbath day command. You see, the Lord's Day was not given only to be a duty for us to fulfill. It was given for our good. It was given as a gift to us by a God who loves us and knows what we need better than we do. And I think it's only when we begin to see the Sabbath day in that way, the Lord's Day in that way, that it will really become a delight to us in the way that God intends it to be. But brothers and sisters, it also means this, that when we neglect the Lord's Day, when we fail to rest on the Lord's Day from our work, when we fail to come to worship and to go to church because we want to do other activities, we're not only disregarding the law of God, but Jesus' teaching here really tells us that we're also rejecting the very gift, you see, that God has given to us for our good. In effect, what we're saying to God is we're shoving the gift back in his face and saying, we don't need actually the Lord's Day. We know what is best for us. But you see, Jesus declared that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And I think if we really believe this more, if we saw the Sabbath more in this way, our whole attitude towards it would change. I think we would end up using it quite differently. But brothers and sisters, Jesus not only teaches us that we shouldn't think about the Sabbath day legalistically, he also teaches us that we shouldn't think about the Lord's Day selfishly. And we can do this. We can know that the Sabbath day is a blessing, it's a gift from God, but we can focus entirely on what we get out of it. You see, it's easy for the Lord's Day to be something that we use selfishly. We focus on our needs. We focus on our rest. But what's interesting is that Jesus actually modeled something different for us. Jesus used the Sabbath to meet the needs of others. He used the Sabbath day to show mercy and to do good. And rather than being contrary to the law of God, what Jesus was doing was actually in keeping, you see, with the law of God that calls us, you see, to love our neighbor even as we love ourselves. And brothers and sisters, I'm convicted by this. I hope that you might be convicted by this as well. I wonder how different our church environment might be, or even our witness to the world might be, if we took more seriously this aspect of the Sabbath day command. Think about it. We need to ask ourselves this. Do we come to church thinking about the needs of others? Do we come to church thinking about how we can serve other people, how we can encourage other people, how we might offer help to someone else, how we might pray with somebody who's struggling or in need? Are we thinking about how we can use the Lord's Day, you see, to do good? Not just that we can go to church and we can be fed and we can rest, but are we thinking about the needs of other people on the Lord's Day? Are we thinking about the ways that we can do good by inviting someone over maybe who has no one to fellowship with, or to visit the sick, or to call people we haven't seen in a while, or to serve the needs of somebody else? You see, this is the way Jesus teaches us that we actually ought to use the Lord's Day. And Galatians chapter 6 tells us that when we do this, you see, when we bear one another's burdens in this way, and we can especially do this on the Lord's Day, it tells us that we are actually fulfilling, you see, the law of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you'll give thought to this. Jesus teaches us here not to think about the Lord's Day legalistically, but also not to think about the Lord's Day selfishly. Well, there's a second lesson that I want to highlight from these verses, and this is the one that's really the most weighty. It has to do with Christ and his lordship, and I'll end with this morning. Jesus teaches us in these verses, as we've seen, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And if this is true, then this has all kinds of implications. It means really that Jesus is the Lord of everything. Think about it. If Jesus has authority that's greater than even God's law, if Jesus stands above God's law, then what does this mean? It means that Jesus is God himself. It means that Jesus has divine authority, the very authority of God. And what this means is that Jesus is Lord in the highest sense. He's not just Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of all of history. He's Lord of all of mankind. He's Lord of all of creation. The Bible says that Christ is the one who says this of Christ, that all things were made by him and for him. It says that he is the rightful king and heir over all of creation. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that there is no authority and there is no status and there is no position and there is no power and there is no glory and there is no name greater than that of Jesus Christ. You see, this is what the church has always confessed, that Jesus is not simply a good guy. Jesus is not simply an example that we're to follow, but that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over all. He is Lord in the highest sense, and that he is worthy of all of our allegiance and our devotion and our obedience. He's worthy to be worshipped both now and forevermore. And brothers and sisters, as I said at the beginning of my message, this is why Jesus is rejected. This is why Jesus was hated in his day. It wasn't because he had a slightly different interpretation of the law than the Pharisees did. It was because Jesus claimed to be above the law. He claimed that he was Lord over all. And brothers and sisters, this is why we still reject Jesus to this day. It's why we hold Jesus at arm's length. It's because we want to be our own Lord. We want to be our own king. We want to make our own rules to live by. And Jesus, you see, calls us to submit to him as our Lord and as our King. But this is what I hope you understand as we close this morning, that the very thing that we reject, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, this is actually the thing that we need the most. We need Jesus to be our Lord. We need to bow to his majesty and bow before his throne. For Jesus is the only one who has authority like Jesus, only one who's truly the Lord over all can free us, you see, from sin and death. Only one like Jesus who stands above the law can free us from the guilt of the law and from the punishment that we deserve under the law. Only Jesus can make us right with God. And only Jesus, you see, can bring us to that place of eternal rest that he has promised to all of those, you see, who trust in him. You see, the Lord of the Sabbath says this, "Come unto me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I," he says, "will give you rest." Brothers and sisters, that rest is the true Sabbath that Jesus is talking about. It's the eternal rest from all of our sin and from all of our suffering, from death itself, that Jesus says that we can enjoy with him for all eternity. But you see, that eternal rest, that true Sabbath, will only be experienced by those who recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who recognize that he is worthy to be worshipped as Lord and King. It will only be experienced by those who have bowed, you see, before Jesus Christ and ask him to be their Lord. The question I ask of you this morning is this true of you? You see, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of all creation. But the most important question is he your Lord? And is he your King?